Well, good morning to you, and well done for making it out of bed slightly earlier, 10 o'clock start this morning. My name's Chris, I'm one of the pastors here at Cheam Baptist Church, and it's my joy to welcome you to our online service here this Good Friday morning. Good Friday, it's a funny phrase, isn't it? A day we remember the Lord Jesus' death, we call good. How can that be? Hopefully the two songs we were able to listen to before this stream began reminded us of what makes today good. The first song reminded us that we come together this morning to remember Jesus Christ, our ransom, shedding his precious blood for us. That's something we remember today. We remember the floodgates of God's mercy opening up as Jesus takes our sin upon himself on the cross. That's what makes it good. And we remember that this is a conclusion, that the centerpiece, if you like, of a wondrous story of Jesus Christ leaving the glory of the throne room of heaven to take his place upon the wooden cross with nails in his hands and in his feet. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. That's why we call Good Friday good. We're going to spend some time now responding to those songs in prayer. So please join me as I lead us in prayer now. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with a mixture of emotions. We come with heavy hearts, recognizing what it cost to deal with our sin. We come with a sense of wonder at your love for us displayed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we come to you with a sense of shame that you have taken something that we deserved. We deserve to face the judgment you faced on the cross. We deserve to give account for the things that we've done, the decisions that we've made, our rebellion against God. Yet our shameful hearts realize that we could never have done what you did for us on the cross. We could never have lived a perfect life as you did. It is your perfect sacrifice that was needed for us. And so we rejoice in the knowledge that you were willing to do that for us. We thank you that your blood was spilt so that we could be forgiven. Would you help us today, this morning, to catch a fresh glimpse of that wonder of the cross as we gaze upon it? And would our wonder produce within us the praise and the gratitude that you deserve? Our lives being committed to you, being laid down for you. Please help us at this day to be refreshed as we reflect upon both the agony and the glory of the cross. Help us to remember that who we are as Christians is not down to who we are, or our goodness, or the things that we can do. Our identity as your people is down to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down his life, his perfect life, as a sacrifice for us. We pray that you would receive the honour and the glory that is deserved to you as we meet together this morning. In your name, amen. One of the joys we have as a church, living where we do and when we do in history, is we're able to look into God's words together. So we're going to do that now. Helen, one of our members here at CBC, is going to read the next part of John's Gospel. So if you have a Bible, please do turn to John chapter 19. Helen's going to read verses 23 to 30 for us. Thanks, Helen.
So John 19, beginning at verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, They took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
In our lead up to Easter, we've been looking at phrases or words that Jesus uses from the cross. I hope they've been helpful. As we've done that, I've reflected and thought how good we are at remembering short quotes. Sometimes we call them sound bites. To show you what I mean, here are a few quotes from history. I'll start them off, see if you can finish them, test your memories. "One small step for man." What comes next? "One giant leap for mankind." "I came, I saw, and I conquered." Here's another one. "To be or not to be." Here's one for sporting fans. "Float like a butterfly and sting like a bee." Muhammad Ali. If you're a film buff, then here's one for you. Luke, "I am your..." That's right, father. They're ingrained in our memories, aren't they? Those small quotes, those sound bites. We find it really easy to remember. This morning I want us to look at three words which should work in the same way. In verse 30 we find them. Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished." I want to say this morning that they're the most important three words in the whole of human history. No other words since and no other words before are as important as those three words. No words of Caesar or Shakespeare or even Darth Vader are as important as those three words, the final words of Jesus on the cross. That's a big claim, isn't it? How can I back that up? Well, in order to back that up, we need to understand what Jesus is talking about. What does he mean when he says to us, "It is finished"? To help us work our way through what this means, we're going to use this. An apple. Don't worry, I'm not going to eat it in front of you. That's just rude. But we are going to think of the layers in an apple. See, you have the skin of an apple, don't you? Underneath the skin, you have the kind of the juicy bit. And underneath the juicy bit, when you eventually get there, you have the apple core. And I want us to think of Jesus' statement here in that way. There are three layers to what Jesus is saying. The first layer is like the skin on the outside of an apple. The first layer refers to Jesus' physical suffering. It is finished, referring to his ordeal on the cross. We've become familiar with images of the cross, haven't we? A man, a figure, hanging maybe outside a church or a stained glass window, and we see the cross with a figure on it. We might even wear a chain with a figure of the cross on it. But seeing the real thing is a completely different experience. One film which brought to life the ordeal of the cross was the 2004 film, The Passion of the Christ. I wonder if you went and saw it. I wonder if it's on your book, on your DVD shelf somewhere. It gave us a raw, up close and personal image of what the cross meant for Jesus. Raw nails being hammered into his hands and into his feet. A crown of thorns not just being rested on Jesus' head, but being forced upon him so that blood seeped out of the thorn wounds. That's on top of the lashings that Jesus had received from the Roman soldiers before being led to the cross. If you went and watched it in the cinema, or you've watched it recently on DVD, it's a harrowing experience to watch it. The crucifixion was designed to be the most painful experience and drawn out way you could die. It was designed specifically for that purpose, to make it painful. So when Jesus says it is finished, it was the cry of a man whose physical ordeal had come to an end. That's the first layer, that's the kind of the apple skin of what Jesus' words mean here. But then there's a second layer. Peeling back the skin, we get into the juicy bit inside. Jesus' words, it is finished, is referring to Jesus' fulfillment of everything that had come before him, the Old Testament. You go to a sporting event, particularly in America, and you'll find something like a foam finger. There might be a picture of it next to me. You put it on your hand and you dance along to it. Well, the Old Testament is like one of those foam fingers. It is a massive pointer to someone special. The whole of the Old Testament is that. A massive pointer to someone special. Who he is and what he's going to do. People known as the prophets spoke to God's people. God spoke to them and they passed on God's message. And repeatedly they tell God's people, there's someone coming. There's someone great who's going to appear one day. Who's going to change everything. Look out for him. Wait for him. The prophets were that massive signpost to Jesus. And God's people were also given a system we know as the sacrificial system. That sacrificial system was something they might do daily or weekly. But in particular, they do one sacrifice every year, known as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was special. All the people in the nation of Israel gathered together. And the priest would clothe himself in special garments. And as the people watched, he would go into the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, he would go into the most holy place where God's presence dwelt. And in there, he would make a sacrifice and he would flick the blood of that sacrifice around the room, onto the ark, which was in that room. It was a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. A massive foam finger pointing to Jesus. So when Jesus says, "It is finished," he's also referring to all that had come before him, the prophets and the sacrificial system, are now fulfilled by him. That's the second layer of what Jesus means when he says, "It is finished." But then there's a third layer. A third layer that takes us right into the heart of the apple, right into the heart, if you like, of the gospel message. See, the third layer, when Jesus says, "It is finished," he means God's rescue plan has been completed. We love a good rescue story, don't we? If you're a fan of Paw Patrol, yes, I did say Paw Patrol, then you know the reason that Rubble, Marshall, Skye, Zuma, Rocky and Ryder exist is to rescue people, to help them. Notice I had to write down those names. I don't know them off by heart yet. If you're a fan of the Avengers, then you know that that whole film series is all about a rescue, a fight that occurs against a character known as Thanos. Those series, those films, wouldn't be as popular if the rescues that those people attempt, the characters attempting missions, weren't successful. You'd have children wailing as yet another Paw Patrol character dies because they have failed in their rescue attempt. Wouldn't make good TV. But these three words of Jesus tell us that God's rescue plan is finished. God always had a plan to rescue the world. It needed rescuing from its sin and rebellion. And that plan never altered. From before the beginning of time, that plan had always been in place. And God had been working it out behind the scenes. No one else could do what the Lord Jesus needed to do in this plan. This plan involved an innocent person having to lay down their life as a sacrifice so that the sin and rebellion could be placed upon them. No one else could do that. Someone needed to live a perfect life. Only that would rescue us, would free us. It's what the prophet Isaiah refers to years before, hundreds of years before Jesus comes along. He says these words from Isaiah 53. "He," talking about the Lord Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He," the Lord Jesus, "was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." All the garbage of our life, all the sins that we have committed, all the things that we regret doing or saying or thinking, all of our disobedience to God, all of that placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the weight of that burden? All of the sins of the world laid upon him, upon his shoulders. And as Jesus hangs there, he suffers the wrath that we deserved for that sin upon himself. That's what Jesus takes on our behalf. The wrath, the anger of God that we deserve. But Jesus says, "It is finished." He doesn't whimper it out. He doesn't whisper it out. No, in the other Gospels we hear it's a shout, a triumphant claim. "It is finished. I've done it. I've paid the cost." That's the third layer. The core of what Jesus means when he says, "It is finished." God's rescue plan is complete. There is now a way to come to God, to be forgiven, to know him in a way that was not possible before, through the Lord Jesus. But then we might have a question. We might start thinking, well, how finished was this work of Jesus? I'm sure you remember when you were young, being sent up to tidy your bedroom. If you're anything like me, after you'd done it, you would race downstairs. I've finished. It's done. But then that awful moment when your parents didn't take your word for it, and they would go upstairs to check. They would open up the wardrobe door, wouldn't they? And toys and puzzles and games would fall on them because you've stuffed them in there. They would lift up the duvet and they would find clothes that you've been wearing for the last few weeks under there. You've stuffed them under, thinking, oh, I'll do it another time. You'd open up the desk drawer and they would find things that they thought they'd thrown in the bin, but you've reclaimed them and you've put them in your drawer. You ever done that? Oh, someone in our household does that quite a lot. But they would turn to you and they would say, this isn't finished. You haven't done what I've asked you to do. You've just stuffed it away to do another time. Well, is that true of Jesus? No, when Jesus says it is finished, he means what he says. You see, Jesus' work on the cross is perfectly finished. Nothing needs to change. And nothing needs to be added to it. Jesus has completed his task. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that refers to that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, we read, he entered, talking about Lord Jesus, the most holy place, once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. You notice that word, once. Jesus' sacrifice was a one-time thing. Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable and complete. That's why we can look forward to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. If Jesus' sacrifice wasn't complete, then that couldn't have happened. It is finished, Jesus says. And because it's finished, it means two key things for us. First of all, it means that we don't need to prove to God that we're good enough. Do you try and do that? Do you try and make yourself good enough by maybe thinking that you're doing the right things? Without Christ's sacrifice, it would be up to us to prove to God that we're good enough for him. It would be up to us to come before God and to prove that we are fit enough to be with him in heaven. It would be all on us. But Christ sacrifices himself so that we are given his goodness, his perfection. The Bible uses a word, righteousness, to describe that. We are given Christ's righteousness. And when we receive that, the Bible describes it as we're being clothed in it. We stand before God and he sees the Lord Jesus' righteousness. Nothing I can do can add to that. I don't have to prove myself to God because Jesus has done it for us. My responsibility is to trust him, to believe in him, to ask the Lord Jesus to take my sin, to repent. And that's the second thing that is significant for us in Jesus' words. It means that we can do that. Jesus can invite us to trust in him because of what he has done. Another passage in Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews 9, verse 15. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. He is the one that we come to. We come to him because, as that verse carries on to say, he has died as a ransom to set us free. Jesus shed his blood so that undeserving people like you and like me can come to him, can accept his invitation, can trust in him. You see, without Jesus, there is no hope of our sins being forgiven. Without Jesus, there is no hope of heaven. The only hope we have is being confirmed to the depths of hell. But Jesus says to us in his final words on the cross, "It is finished. I have done it. It is complete." Those are the most important words in history. I hope you can see why that's true now. Without those three words, there is no hope. And if we understand those words, then we understand there's an invitation to respond to them. Not just to memorize them, like we would those quotes we started off with, but a chance for those words to mean something to us. If we understand those words, we understand our need of the Lord Jesus. And we also need to understand that those words, those three words, we should never get fed up with hearing. It is finished. That's why we call today Good Friday. We mourn what it took for the Lord Jesus to rescue us. But we celebrate that his work is complete. It's done. We're going to finish our time together by praying together. Hopefully in a minute, a prayer will come up on your screens that we're going to read together. I thought it was a good opportunity to do that today, to pray along in our homes together. The words are fairly simple. If you're a Christian, you can say them and be reminded of these truths. If you're not a Christian, maybe you want to look at these words and challenge yourself. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus? Do I believe that he died? Do I accept his invitation that his death was for me, taking my sin? You might even, this morning, want to pray those words, to read along with us. But let's pray. Let's follow along together as I read this prayer out. Lord Jesus, thank you that your sacrifice means that I can come to you. I thank you that I can pray to you and ask you to forgive my sins. Lord Jesus, thank you that I can trust that your saving work on my behalf is finished. I thank you that I can now approach the throne of God, knowing that I am righteous because of your perfect sacrifice. Please help me not to take this for granted. Please help my life to be shaped as one who is ever thankful for what you have done for me. Amen.